What are you seeking for? The world speaks of someone who is following a hope that he will never be able to realize as trying to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But the Christian expects to realize his hope, and he knows that there is a pot of gold at the end of his rainbow. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2:7 describes this hope in these words: to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. When one who is humble hears this call, he staggers at the thought of such a boundless interest and love on the part of God for him. What does this glory consist of? We answer: a glory of nature and a glory of character. The Christian is promised the same nature that God has, the divine nature, which is the highest of the spirit natures. No wonder that Peter, when referring to this, calls it exceeding great and precious promises in 2 Peter 1:14, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. The Christian who fully submits himself to the Father's will, day by day, coming to him in prayer for grace to help in each time of need, keeping his mind filled with the Scriptures, finds, as Romans 5:5 puts it, that the love of God is being shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. When this transforming work of the Holy Spirit is completed, and the Christian awakes in the first resurrection with the divine nature, the character developed on this side of the veil will be transferred to the new body, and Jude 24 will find a fulfillment. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The honor mentioned in Romans 2:7 is pictured by the high priest on the Day of Atonement as described in Leviticus 16, changing from the garments of sacrifice to the garments of glory and beauty. Jesus, the head and the church's body, will be kings and priests and judges to the world of mankind as they will be ministering restitution blessings to them. This is in harmony with Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. The Apostle Paul says that we are seeking for immortality. Only the divine nature has immortality. It is a life which is death-proof and not dependent on other sources for continuance. Jesus describes it in John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." In 1 John 3:2 we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Just as Jesus is now immortal, so also his followers will have immortality when they awake in his likeness. There is a famous statue which is called the End of the Trail. It shows an Indian slumping on a tired horse. But those who are of this church class and are faithful in carrying out their consecration will receive eternal life as mentioned in Romans 2:7. Paul in Hebrews 7:16 speaks of Jesus as having the power of an endless life. What a blessing it will be to have full possession of one's faculties forever and never be slowed up by old age or illness. How do we seek for the blessings of glory and honor and immortality? The apostle tells us, by well-doing. This well-doing consists of faithfulness in harmony with Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But this well-doing, we are told, should be with patient endurance. In Hebrews 12:1, Paul gives us an illustration of a racer. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Such a runner does not run with fits and starts, but steadily. Several years ago, I watched a long-distance bicycle race. Near the end, some looked so weary. Others looked so strong and vigorous. In our spiritual race course, there are some who grow weary in well-doing and lose their first love and zeal, while others are active and alert, seeking ways and means to serve the Lord to the very end. Foot runners lay aside every weight so that they can run and have nothing hinder them in running as fast as possible. The weights could represent besetting sins, which we could throw off if we only put forth the efforts to do so. This reminds us of the story of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 9, 13, 14, and 17. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? The Amalekites represent the sins of the flesh, all of which are doomed to destruction. Also some pleasures, not sinful of themselves, but interfering with our compliance with our consecration. There may be one which is choice and desirable to the flesh, and there is a temptation to spare it for the time being with the excuse that later on, of course, it will be sacrificed. This is pictured by Saul sparing Agag, because he liked him so much. He was willing to destroy the other Amalekites and the poor of the animals, but the choice things he wanted to save for his enjoyment. Oh, what a lesson for us that we are to make a full sweep in the sacrificing of the evil thoughts and deeds of the body as far as we are able. Samuel could hear the bleating of the sheep, and so if we hold back from full consecration, the Lord will know of these pet sins we are trying to hold back on. In Romans 8:13 we read, For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. The exercising of the new mind, the new creature, the Spirit, is to serve as a deadening drug to the old creature so as to mortify, deaden, the gratification of the fleshly desires whenever and wherever they conflict with our consecration vow. When we made the covenant of sacrifice, the old will was reckoned dead. But there is a constant desire on the part of the old creature to arise from this condition of reckoned deadness and to reassert itself. This requires continual watchfulness on the part of the new creature, and hence the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul lists some of these deeds of the flesh in Colossians 3:8, saying, "But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth." This means a slow, lingering death for the old creature, as explained by Paul in Galatians 5:24. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul uses another figure of speech and refers to this mortifying of the deeds of the body as a continual cleansing work, saying, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." But while it is true that so far as the evil tendencies of the body are concerned, the Spirit is to act as a deadening drug, on the other hand, so far as using the various members of the body in the service of God is concerned, the Spirit is to act as a stimulating drug. See Romans 8:11, where we read, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The old creature is reckoned dead, but the new creature is reckoned as living a figurative resurrection life. Our aims and hopes and ambitions are now directed towards heavenly, righteous objectives, and we are seeking to do God's will in all we do. Colossians 3:1-2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." At a love feast at a convention, when a young brother was shaking hands, Brother Russell, according to his usual custom, was quoting a scripture text for each one as he shook hands with him or her. At that time, he quoted the scripture text. The young brother said, "Yes, I know, Brother Russell, but the affections keep slipping off. What shall I do about it?" He replied, "Keep putting them back. As often as they slip off, put them back, and you will find after a while that they will stay there. But if they slip off again, put them back again. This is a life work. The Lord will richly reward you for your efforts, and you will find the love of God growing more and more in your heart." If the new creature is to quicken the mortal body in the service of the Lord, he will find it necessary to redeem the time. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We are given 24 hours to live on each day. A certain amount we must spend in sleeping, eating, taking care of our personal appearances, working in an office or shop, taking care of our homes, etc. But how much of this time that remains do we carefully apply in worthwhile efforts to develop our characters, to worship our God, to serve the brethren, and witness to the Lord's plan? It is surprising how much time we can redeem if we really plan to do so. We can make the mistake of trying to cover too much territory. We plan for more work, for more meetings, for more witness efforts, and for more studying of the Word of God than our physical strength will allow. And then we get discouraged because we are all exhausted before we can accomplish all the things we had planned. A man who has a vineyard is always careful not to have too many bunches of grapes on one branch, because he knows that while there will be many grapes on the branch, they will be small and green. The branch cannot bring so many bunches of grapes to ripe maturity. He knows that it is better to have few grapes and have them all mature in ripeness. So he prunes off some of the bunches of grapes to get better results. The lesson for us is not to plan to do too much. It is better to do fewer things and to do them well than too many and only half do them. Our business associates sometimes ask us why we are always so happy. The reason is that we are walking the way of consecration, and in that path there is fullness of joy. We have much happiness doing what the world thinks is foolishness. At one of the conventions, one of the officials at the college said, "I never saw so many people so happy about nothing as these people are." But to us, the spiritual things are not nothing, but are real blessings in the Lord. Therefore, we bend every effort to fellowship with the brethren and study God's Word so that we can better please Him. Those who are seeking for glory, honor, and immortality are instructed by the Scriptures to watch their thoughts and words and doings and correct them when they are out of harmony with the admonitions of God's Word. When we were justified to life, we were given, figuratively speaking, the robe of Christ's righteousness, picturing justification to life through faith in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Redeemer. In James 1:27 we are told, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Spots on the robe of righteousness would represent sins due to carelessness and not willful sins. The unavoidable Adamic sins are covered with the robe of righteousness, but the sins which are partly willful, in that the new creature was not as alert as it should be, or because it has failed to come to the throne of grace for help in overcoming, are partly covered by the robe. That part which is due to Adamic weakness, but the part which is due to thoughtlessness shows up as a spot on the robe. For these partly willful sins, we are to go to the Lord and ask His special forgiveness. We thus remove the spots from our robes. Just as a young sister likes to keep her dress neat and clean, so we should be quick to go to the throne of grace to keep our garments free from these spots. This helps us in our future experiences to keep under the body, and in our hearts to grow in love and humility and sympathy. And so our very failures become stepping stones in developing Christian character. This is in harmony with 1 Corinthians 11:31, where we are told, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That is, if we are continually scrutinizing our thoughts and words and doings, and as a result, habitually correcting our own faults and shortcomings so far as we are able, the Lord will not have to give us special chastisements. We will be quick to observe the Lord's leadings and to conform ourselves to His will in the little things as well as the big things of life. We are glad that the Lord is judging us according to our inner heart intentions, because it is our earnest desire to do His will in all of our affairs. At the time that David was selected for anointing as king, the Lord said unto Samuel, as recorded in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." That is Saul. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." David's heart was right with the Lord. Others cannot read our hearts, but the Lord can. At a science museum, they had a box containing an interesting display, but it was in a dark corner where the objects in this display box could be only dimly seen. But there was an electric switch which the guests at the museum could push. The electric light in the box would then light up. Everything in the box could then be clearly seen. Likewise, the Lord can push a figurative button and see clearly all the inner motives of our hearts. Let us seek to have our words unctuous at all times. This we can do if we continually seek to keep our hearts pure and continually bridle our tongues, as the Apostle James admonishes us to do. A kitten has soft paws, except when it is aroused in fear or in anger, and suddenly extends its claws, and you feel the scratching of the claws in place of the softness of the paws. So if we are not watchful, the old creature, yielding to the tendencies of malice and hatred, reasserts itself in unkind words. It is a great comfort, as we are seeking for glory and honor and immortality by patient continuance in well-doing, to realize that God's blessing is with us in our battlings with the world and the flesh and the devil. We read in Psalm 17:8, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." We know how quick we are to protect our eyes from possible injury. How good it is to know that the Lord, in the same way, is ready to protect us from spiritual injury, to watch all of our affairs, and to overrule them for our eternal welfare. In 1 Samuel 18:1, we are told about the warm friendship which existed between Jonathan and David. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is a picture of the warm friendship which exists amongst God's people at the present time. The word knit reminds us of how a sweater is made up of wool woven together by needles, and so God's people are closely bound together in the bonds of love. In Hebrews 13:20-21, the apostle refers to how we are knit together. In this verse is the expression, make you perfect. In the Diaglot it is translated, knit you together. We can therefore read this text as follows. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, knit you together in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It is because we have the same hope and we are walking in the same narrow way that we delight to meet together in the meetings. We delight to speak about the things which knit us together. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. In the next verse the Lord says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The Lord's people are precious to him, and he delights to have fellowship with them. We have also learned that the Lord's people are like jewels. Jewels are scarce, required to be searched for, and washed from the mire before being prepared to refract the light. When they are polished, they beautifully reflect the light thrown on them. And so we find in the brethren the noblest sentiments. They are continually reflecting the light of Christian love thrown on them by the Holy Spirit as a result of their living close to the Lord. If we have so much pleasure now in fellowshipping with the saints of God on this side of the veil, oh, what joy it will be to spend eternity with them and the Lord Jesus while we are engaged in the great millennial work of lavishing millennial blessings to the world of mankind. Jesus prayed often to his heavenly Father. It was from these seasons of secret communion with God that he drew spiritual strength, consolation, and comfort. They were seasons of precious communion when he could open up his heart to the Father as to no one else, when he could tell him all his sorrows and burdens and fears, and when the Father manifested himself to him in tokens of loving approval and sustaining grace. In Hebrews 5:7 we are told that he was heard and that he feared. What, says someone in surprise, did our Lord have any fears? Yes, he knew that the plan of human salvation was all dependent upon his obedience. He knew that he must endure the ignominy and shame and cruel mockings and see the cause of God apparently failing. and yet do so in a way that would be acceptable to God, because he was willing to drink the cup to the bitter dregs and leaned hard on his God, he came out triumphantly. The great lesson for us is also to fear that in any way we will keep our consecration acceptably, and as a result, we will be very watchful and come often to the Lord for guidance and strength in time of need. Thus, with undaunted courage, we will be able to do the Lord's will even in trying circumstances. Thus, like Jesus, we will learn obedience under adverse circumstances through suffering. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that we might know that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In submitting ourselves fully to this high priest, we have the fullest assurance of his love, of his superior wisdom and grace, and his readiness to help. We know that the love of God for us, his children, is so great that he will be with us in every trial.